Hey, welcome to Hillcrest. We're going to take a quick look at what a Sunday is like here at our church. When you arrive on campus, please park in one of our first-time guest spots and be greeted by our First Impressions ministry. Or you can hitch a ride with one of our golf carts. They'll be happy to bring you right to the front door. If you have children, you can check them in at our preschool desk, our kids ministry area, or send them to middle or high school worship, or they'll have their own time of specialized worship and then go to their own connect groups. And for you, stop by our coffee shop, have a nice time of refreshment, get to know some people, and then head into worship. Our adult connect groups are small groups that meet together at 8:15, 9:30, or 11 a.m. and give you a chance to spend some time studying God's Word. Our worship services take place every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 a.m. and invite you to spend time worshiping the Lord and praising His name. Each week, Pastor Jim Locke will bring you a sermon from God's Word designed to help you grow closer to the Lord.
Hey, I'm Jim Locke, Senior Pastor here at Hillcrest. Thanks for taking the time to watch this video. Let me invite you to come and be a part of all God's doing here at Hillcrest.
Well, we're on the second week of this little mini-series that we are doing in the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bibles out, go ahead and be turning to Psalm 127, where we're going to camp out this morning. Psalm 127 lays out some beautiful guidelines for our homes, especially from the standpoint of parenting children. Now, before we begin, let me lay out a few disclaimers. Most of the time when you preach about parenting, there are two assumptions that pop into your head. If the first assumption is this, if you aren't a parent yet, maybe you haven't gotten married, maybe your children are out of the home, you're in the grandparent stage or soon to be grandparent stage, there's an assumption that a message like this isn't for you. My encouragement to you is this: raising up the next generation is not something that God just gave to parents. He also gave a responsibility to the Christian community. And in some ways, the family of God actually supersedes even our biological families, especially in light of eternity. So regardless of whatever phase of life you're in, there's something in this text and in this message for you. So that's one assumption. But the second assumption that may pop into your head with a message like this is that whenever someone teaches on something, right, people assume that you are the expert, or at least assume that you are the expert. And I assure you that neither is true in my case. A matter of fact, the longer I parent, the less confident I become in my qualifications of being a parent, right? So my desire this morning is not for you really to hear any of my thoughts, but just to let the scripture speak for itself. And so as we prepare to open up God's word, I want you to envision with me a home. Now, I am certainly not a builder. I am not a building expert, but here's what I do know about building a house. There are really four essential components to a home. It needs a solid foundation. A home needs walls. A home needs windows and doors, and homes need a roof. Those are essential. Now, I understand that there are many other amenities that are for sure nice, but they're not necessary. Okay, I've never I've been made more aware of this than times that I've spent in El Salvador helping these people build homes, right? Like we build a foundation, we lay down some wood, and we build walls, we cut out a window, we cut out a door, and we put some sheet metal on the roof, and it's a home. And these people, I mean, so I'm talking about essential components, not nice amenities. So those are the things that have to be in place. So just as a physical component, a physical home has four essential components to it, I really believe that as we study these verses this morning together, that we're going to see four essential spiritual components for our homes as well. So let's read our text together this morning, Psalm 127. The Bible says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them, and he shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So Lord, we're thankful for your word. And God, I just pray now that you teach us through your word, that you would sharpen us, encourage us, make us more like you. So Jesus, we give you our time now, and it's in your name we pray, amen. Now, interestingly enough, this psalm in Jewish tradition is recited as part of a Thanksgiving service after childbirth. In this psalm, Solomon challenges us to a God-centered focus in all aspects of human life, especially the life of the family. And this psalm reveals four components of a strong spiritual home that we're going to talk about this morning. And those components are this: our desperation in parenting, our resources in parenting, our goal in parenting, and then our hope in parenting. So that's kind of where we're going. The first component I want us to look at is our desperation in parenting. And that is simply this: we are powerless. We are powerless. We see this in verse 1, where the Bible says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." This morning, during our time together, I'm going to assemble for you a very well-built, because my kids built it, Lego house to show us as a visual of these four components that we're talking about, to kind of be a representation of these four components. And so any good Lego house has to have a solid foundation to be built on. If you try to assemble Legos without a foundation on your bed, it's going to not work out, right? So we've got to have a good foundation, and that's the same thing for our homes. In order for the house to endure, we see in this text, God has to build it. This parallels the parable that we see in Matthew 7 on choosing wisely what you build your home on. Those who build it on sand, when the storms come, it will crumble. But the Bible also says, but those who build on the rock, on a solid foundation, will stand strong even in the strongest of storms. So just like you must have a good foundation when building a home, we must have a solid spiritual foundation in our homes as well. But here is the problem. A lot of parents have what is called the Beatles philosophy of parenting, right? All you need is love, right? As long as you've got love there, that's great, right? The accepted wisdom is that if you have love, everything else is going to turn out fine. You just got to love them and love them well, right? The problem with that is, you and I both know parents who love their kids off the charts, but they just fail to ever address their heart issues. And their kids reflect that. Now, hear me, I'm certainly not downplaying love. I tell my boys that I love them every single day, multiple times a day. I'm just saying that there's more to it than love. Love alone is not enough. The Bible teaches us that our kids have more than a behavior problem. They have a heart problem. Because, like us, without Jesus, they are spiritually dead. And listen, no amount of love can change that. And because of the truth, of that truth, we have to go after their hearts, not just their behavior. And so let me ask you a question. Have you taken that seriously? Like, have you set about to learn God's ways in raising a child. You know, with our boys, April and I have always held tight to Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, when God says, "The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." And listen, we just believed that our primary place for sending out God's word was directly to the hearts of Hollis and Merrick. That is, and so from just day one, we started reading scripture to them. We have a picture of literally the day we brought Hollis home from the hospital. I actually had hair. It was awesome. We were sitting there, and I'm just reading scripture to him because I just believe this text that the word does not return void. And I want you to notice in that scripture that nowhere in there is there an age limit. Nowhere in there does it say, hey, wait till they're in fourth grade and then start telling them about reading the scripture to them and reading. No. From the very beginning, if I want a Christ-centered home, then his word has to be spread. It has to be the foundation. And men, let me talk to you specifically real quick. Did you know that most, if not all, of the explicit parenting passages in the Bible are written to men? For example, Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." One of the most famous verses on parenting, Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." That proverb was founded on the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Psalm 103:13, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." So make no, you know, just so we're clear, the Bible is very detailed and very clear on this. You know, it's interesting because we read up and we go to conferences and we prepare for our jobs. We do all this preparation for being a good employee. But many times we put our home on autopilot, put our families on autopilot. And I just wonder if we were to show the same initiative at work as we do at home, what our supervisors would say. You see, most men feel like they are good dads if they provide food and shelter for their families, as if that's the standard. Guess who else does that? Possums. I mean, it's true. Possums give their offspring food and shelter. Is that really the bar we want to set for manhood? Listen, our family is our first responsibility before God. It is our weightiest job. It is our most important mission field. So we must build a strong foundation. So cool. Got it. What does that actually mean? Well, here at Hillcrest, we believe that a well-rounded disciple of Jesus does four things: worships, connects, serves, and invests. It's on everything, everywhere at Hillcrest. You just look around, you will see this, that we believe those are four components of a disciple, a well-rounded disciple of Christ. I would suggest that you take those same pillars and place them into your home. Right? You should worship. You should worship together. Yes, corporately in this room, but also you should be worshiping at your house while you're sitting at dinner. Share with your family a prayer that you prayed that you saw the Lord answer. Share a provision that the Lord met that you had asked him for. Read the Bible when you're riding down the road. Have discussions, ask questions, worship in your home. You should also connect, right? You and your children should be connected to other believers for encouragement. Your kids should also see you serving. Also, when they get a little bit older, you guys should serve together. Take them on a mission trip. Broaden their vision. And then invest. Teach your kids to not just be takers from the church. The Lord has not called us to this place to get our weekly spiritual pep talk and then to leave here and just carry on and doing whatever we want to do. No, who are you investing into and who is seeing that? Because I'm telling you, they're watching, and listen to me, it's not too late. I don't care what phase of life you're in. About a year ago, a dear friend of ours made a very generous donation to April's classroom to help us, to provide money for us to buy Christmas presents for a lot of kids in her class that weren't going to have Christmas gifts. And this gentleman had a daughter who was in our young adult ministry, and I sent her a text bragging on her dad. And you know what she said? I'm just going to read you the text. It says these words: "He's always been an amazing dad, but the past few years, he has very much brought that up a ton of levels." Friends, I'm telling you, it is not too late. They're watching. Build the foundation on Christ. Because we are powerless without him. We can't do it. Second component I want us to see is this is our resources in parenting, and that is simply this: the home and the church. The home and the church, those are resources that we have in parenting. Now, to whom is Psalm 127 written? Obviously, it's written to parents, but if you'll notice in your Bibles, if you look at right before verse 1, most Bibles have just a little subheading there. Mine says, "A Song of Ascents of Solomon." Some others say, "A Psalm of Solomon," "A Song of Ascents." What does that mean? This means that it was used by pilgrims as they ascended to Jerusalem every year at their annual pilgrimage. Not just married with kids pilgrims, but all pilgrims. So from that, we can gather that Psalm 127 really has two audiences. It has parents as an audience, but also the larger faith community as an audience. And this is where the walls of the house are assembled, okay? So why do you have walls at your home? You see, the walls in your home, just like the walls here, they provide protection and they provide security from the outside elements. Thinking back to our time in El Salvador, when we would build the walls of these homes, obviously they would become very heavy. And so in order for us to, for these walls to be set in place, the whole team would have to assemble together, and we would lift the wall together where they would assemble and then where we could fasten the walls in securely. It was heavy. It took the entire team to pick it up. And I think this is a beautiful picture of what this psalm is reminding us. And that's this: we need each other. We need one another. And listen, we all play a part in developing the next generation. You see, God has two gardens in which he grows children, right? It's the home, but then also the church. Make no mistake, the home is the primary place your kids should learn the gospel. We, as a church, we have approximately 156 hours a year with your kids. You, as parents, have 8,760 hours a year. Your influence is so much greater than the church's, as it should be. It should be. And so, yes, the home is the place where kids should see the gospel lived out. Pastor C.J. Mahaney once said, "Effective teaching involves explaining to your children what they are already observing in our lives by example." And that's deeply convicting to me. That my boys would learn to believe the gospel less by how well I can articulate it, and more by how I treat their mother. Like, do they see unconditional love? Do they see the graciousness, the faithfulness that I tell them about God through our marriage? See, the home is where you show them the gospel. Listen, the home is where you can teach them. You can learn about sin together, and you can learn about forgiveness. And how is that? By actually showing them that you mess up. By asking for forgiveness, by offering forgiveness. Listen, we literally had a situation in my house about 2 weeks ago where one of my sons sat me down and said, and explained a situation to where I unintentionally hurt him, and I did not mean that. And I just stopped and I said, "Son, I need you to know that I am desperately sorry, and I ask that you forgive me." You see, your children need to see that you aren't perfect because they aren't perfect. And it is far more important that my boys meet my Savior than admire my righteousness. But I would also say this. Our kids need someone beside their parents to speak into the lies and reinforce what's being said at home. And that's where the church comes in. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't have children yet, or you've already raised your children, this is where you come in. You see, kids should have mentors beside parents. There are things that, unfortunately, your kids are probably not going to share with you all the time. This is why we need godly voices that are going to come alongside of you. April and I have developed strategic relationships with people that we put full trust in, and we have given full permission to speak into the life of Hollis and Merrick. For example, for us, Jeremy and Brianna Weidlich are two of those people. We trust them, and we believe they desire for my boys to chase after Jesus with their whole hearts. And so we've given them full access to say the hard things when needed to our boys and also to us, to be a safe place that my boys can turn to. Both of our boys have insanely great small group leaders that have invested years into their lives, and all of these men are being asked to help us lift the wall, to provide guidance and love and provide consistent stability in our spiritual homes. And parents, I just beg you to make this a priority for you and your family. And why? Because who they become is more important than what they do. Who they are is determined by the quality of relationships in their lives. And so make their community the church. And listen, start early. Start early. I tell you, one of my favorite things in this world is to see new dads and moms with their babies in church, making this a priority even when they are the smallest. And yes, they are going to occasionally cry out. And yes, you may have to get up and take them out of the service at some time. And yes, it is totally fine. A goal of mine is to always try to smile at that parent when they have to take that baby out of the room, because we've all been there. And I'm just proud that you're here and you're making the effort. And I'm gonna tell you something, church. I do not want to be a part of a church that doesn't have crying babies. I do not want to be a part of a church that have no children. I don't want to be part of a church that have any teenagers. If that's the case, the future isn't bright. And as a parent, you have got to decide what is most important about your children. Who they are or what they do. What is success in your home? Is it getting a college, you know, getting into college on a baseball scholarship, or is it becoming men and women who love Jesus and serve the mission? And listen, not that these two things are at odds, but I'm just saying what you value is where you will place priority. Look, I want to show you a picture real quick that I believe encapsulates what we're talking about. But before I show you this picture, I got to admit to you that this gentleman has no idea this picture even exists, okay? He's about to find out for the first time. I was walking by our preschool one of our preschool rooms a few weeks ago, and I saw this picture and I grabbed a picture of it. I want to show it to you right now. This is Mr. Eric Van Eiderstein. If you don't know him, you need to. Terrific man. Godly man, one of our deacons here, has his own family, five children, very successful in his career. And here he is, every week, sitting on the floor, reading scripture to babies. He gets it. He's here for the next generation. This is what it looks like for the church to partner with parents. It looks like sitting down on the ground and reading scripture to our babies in preschool, knowing that his word does not return void. It means giving an hour of your week to serve in kids' ministry, knowing that you are playing a part in changing a kid's life. It looks like showing up as a consistent face for teenagers who need something steady in their lives. It means getting off the sideline and into the game because there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. You see, God uses the home to grow his children, but he also uses the church to help parents. And so it's time to stop saying no and start help build the wall. But the third component is this, that this text teaches us, is that our goal in parenting. Our goal in parenting is simply this, the mission. What is the mission that we've been given in parenting? Well, we find the answer to that question in the very first command in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God says, be fruitful and multiply to Adam and Eve. Very first command. But what are we to multiply? Well, this command is right on the heels of God creating humans that were made in the image of God. So therefore, the logical conclusion is that we are to multiply the image of God. And on our homes, this is where the doors and the windows become relevant. You see, if you have a home with no windows and no doors, then there's no exit strategy. Your home then is completely centered around you and your protection. There's never any interaction with the outside world. And this poses a great problem when it comes to multiplying the image of God. See, in other words, if we aren't willing to get out and multiply the image of God to those in the world who need it the most, then we may produce disciples, but we will not produce disciples who make disciples. No, you see, the windows allow the light in. Jesus said in Scripture that he is the light of the world, but again, if all we do is consume the light, then we're always inside. No, we have a door on our homes for us to depart. And that is why we read in Psalm 120 and verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 127, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. What's the purpose of an arrow? Jim Elliot, who was explaining to his father and his mother why he would leave a promising career in the United States to serve as a missionary in South America, said these words, I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. But remember how the psalmist described children. He said that they were as a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's host. Parents, you've got to ask, why did God give you these children? In church, it's the same question for us. Why did God entrust us with these children? The purpose is to let them go, and that has to always be in mind. Now, listen. Don't think of this just in terms of international missions, that I'm telling you to leave here right now and go grab some Fusaclis on the way to the airport to drop your kids off to send them overseas. I'm not necessarily saying that right now, okay? It takes a little planning. The point is this. The point is that we must focus our kids outward, preparing to launch them out into God's mission on earth in whatever role he gives them to play in this mission. You know, we live in a safety-obsessed culture. And some of that is good and understandable. I mean, I get it. My oldest son just started driving. And listen, you guys that are ahead of us in this parenting journey, you did us dirty. You did not prepare us for this. This is a level of nerves I didn't know existed. Okay, so I get being safety obsessed. But as one author writes, We're fine if our children never climb a mountain, as long as it guarantees they never get hurt. But what if your children were made for the mountains? The ultimate mission of the family is not to protect your children from all harm, but to mobilize them for the mission of God. And it is possible to hold on to our kids so tightly that we forget the ultimate goal of parenting is to let go. And listen, engagement in the mission early is the key to that development. That's why, listen, in full transparency, when you place your children in any of our next gen ministries, they are going to consistently hear the question, is your yes on the table? Is your yes on the table? I've heard Megan say this from the stage in Kids Men. It was part of our VBS theme and showing kids a larger scope of what God is doing in other parts of the world. Jeremy just got back with over 20 teenagers from Ecuador. So please know that we are waving the pom-poms. We are cheering you on as parents to make sure your kids see the door of their home and not just stay focused on the four walls. And church, let me encourage you one more time. God has given us children for the Great Commission, and it is our responsibility as a church to come alongside parents to help, to encourage, to assist them in this calling. That is our job as a church. And listen, that may sound pretty overwhelming when you think about all that's at stake, but thankfully we have the final words of encouragement in this text this morning, and it's this: our hope in parenting is all God's grace. It's God's grace. Verse 2 says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. In other words, you can get up early and stay up late, and you can work yourself to death, and you can eat the bread of anxiety, eat the bread of anxious toil, or you can work hard, you can trust God, and he will give you blessed rest. It's all a matter of who you trust. You see, you are to do what you can and leave the rest to God. And this is where the roof of the house comes in, because the roof of our home does what? It provides covering. It provides protection, so that we can indeed rest in complete peace. You see, there is a trust that we can place in God, knowing that he actually loves and cares more about our children than even we do. And so we can work our hardest and then go to sleep, and trusting him with the city that is our family. So as we conclude this morning, let me leave you with a few thoughts. There was a survey that was conducted that said this: 85% of Christian parents admitted that they were responsible for their child's spiritual development. Yet even as these parents outwardly admitted this responsibility, the vast majority were not personally engaging in any activities that might guide their children to spiritual maturity, except for the fact that 2/3 of these parents did regularly take their children to church. And if you're here this morning and you would say that you were part of that 2/3, you've got your children here, like, I want you to know, like, we're here to help. Starting this morning, actually, we desire for you to bring your children with you to church. We've got great ministries for preschool, kids, students. All of our next gen ministries are awesome. It's designed to assist you, not in place of you. It's a beautiful thing to worship together as a family. So we encourage you, bring your children to church. We love that. Listen, I want to share with you this resource this morning that's available to you, because we desire that. We want to put a resource in your hand, because we understand that sometimes kids, you know, like, they need something to do. And so our KidMen team created this listening guide. And it's available for you this morning. And let me tell you what this thing is. This basically is a guide that will provide your child with weekly prompts that's going to assist them in documenting their thoughts. That's what's happening in this room, so that it will make conversations easier for you. Okay, so just to be clear, this is for this room, okay? This is not kids' ministry. This is designed for them to be sitting next to you, documenting their thoughts about what's being preached on this stage. And what happened in this book, it's amazing, but there's 52 pages in this book, front and back. Very front page says, you know, the date, pastor, message title, scripture reference, is it an Old Testament, New Testament, favorite song we sang, and a place for sermon notes. And then you flip around to the back page, and there's a place that says words I don't know. I would fill this in a lot with Pastor Jim. Can I just be honest? Like, sometimes he says words I don't understand, right? It's a game April and I play every week. We write down how many we have. Oh, there's four this week. Don't know. Words I don't know. Questions that I have from the sermon. What I learned about God. What I learned about man. What did Jesus do? And is there a sin to confess or a command to follow or a prayer request or a praise to give? And then who will I tell? I'm biased, admittedly. This is solid gold. And I'm telling you, use this resource. They're completely, when you leave here this morning, our Kidmen team is literally right outside these doors. And if you're saying, yes, I'm going to bring my children to church, grab one of these guides. But then here's the thing, don't just let them fill it out, use it. And when they inevitably ask you a question you don't know the answer to, simply respond to them, I'm not sure. Let's figure it out together. It's okay for you not to have all the answers. No one does. Here's the thing. Be intentional. And listen, church, if you're sitting on the sidelines, let me clearly say you are needed. And we have a responsibility as a church to come alongside our families. And so if you're single this morning, you don't have children, come on. If you've already raised kids, listen, bring all that knowledge with you. Let's go. We need you. And finally, I'll say this. If there's one thing that I've learned about raising children, it's this, is that nothing in the world like Click Kids make you think more about your relationship with God. There is nothing in the world like kids that make you think about your more than your relationship with God. You are responsible for them. And this is good. Do you know the gospel? Because if you don't, they won't. Is God the clear priority in your home? Because if he's not in your life, chances are he's not going to be in their life. Because our priorities become their priorities. Many times our idols become their idols. But on the flip side, our God can become their God. You see, when you truly give your life to Jesus and you give him control, the immediate beneficiaries of that heart change are the ones inside the walls of your home. So friends, trust. Trust in him. His love never fails, and the well of his grace never runs dry. So we close by simply asking, what would you identify is the weakest spiritual component of your home? Then what are you going to do about it? You can leave it weak, or you can get to work. And so, Father, we pray so much for our families in this room. God, what a sweet gift children are. But God, Lord, help us to see the bigger picture. You've given them to us for a purpose. The call is great. And you are a great God. So, Father, I pray that, Lord, as you have inevitably have identified, Lord, even in my own life, where what is the weakest spot? Help me, God. Help us. Not to just to identify that, but Lord, to get to work correcting it, knowing that your grace is sufficient and it's never too late. And so, God, I pray that we will be men and women of action, not just being hearers of your word, but doers. And so, Father, I pray if there's someone in the room, Lord, who does not know you, that today would be that day. They would make this right, Lord, that they would surrender their life to you, Lord, and begin that foundation of Christ in their home, Lord. But for those who do know you, Lord, I just ask and commit their homes to you and give them a holy boldness to make the changes that need to be made, Lord, so that you are central. Unify our homes, Lord. May we be able to look back this time next year and know, Lord, that there's a change that happened for your glory. Lord, we love you and we commit our families to you. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.